Father, we thank you for the gift of your word again this morning, and as we open it and as we consider what it says, we ask that by the power of your spirit you would enlighten our hearts and our minds to its truth, that you would give us the ability to understand and apply and live those truths in our own lives today. And may you become more precious to us as we discover who you are more through your word today. In Jesus' name, amen. Kent Hughes, in his commentary on the book of Luke, tells of a true story that happened during World War II, where an American sailor came down with acute appendicitis in the middle of the Pacific in a submarine, of all places. He was near death, and the nearest surgeon was thousands of miles away. The sailor's friend, who was a pharmacist, Mate Weller Lipes was his name, watched his temperature rise to 106 degrees. The man's only hope was an operation. So Lipes said to his dying friend, "I watch doctors do this operation. I think I can do it. What do you say?" The sailor consented. In the wardroom, the patient was stretched out on a table beneath the floodlight. The maid and assisting officers, dressed in reversed pajama tops, masked their faces with gauze. The cook boiled the water for sterilizing. A tea strainer served as an antiseptic cone. A broken-handled scalpel was the operating instrument. Alcohol drained from the torpedoes was the antiseptic. Bent tablespoons kept the muscles open. After cutting through the layers of muscle, the mate took 20 minutes to find the appendix. Thankfully, he found the right organ. 2.5 hours later, the last stitch was sewn just as the last drop of ether gave out. 13 days later, the sailor was back to work. Now, this gentleman, mate not being a doctor, I've got to think, felt completely inadequate to do the job he felt like he was called to do. And I wonder sometimes, as Christians, how often do you and I feel unqualified to carry out the tasks that God is calling us to do? For various reasons, whether it be fear or whether it be our concern of the lack of our abilities. Sometimes I marvel at the fact of how God uses his people to do his divine work. And it is this passage that we look at this morning that is really an amazing and yet humbling reminder that God chooses to use common people that follow him to accomplish his will and purposes. And God could have done it any other way. Do you ever think about that? I mean, the God who created and spoke the universe into existence in 6 days could do anything he wants with merely a word spoken. He could have commanded his angels to carry out his will. But the truth is, he chooses stained vessels that have been touched by his grace to be used for his glory. And you may look at the disciples, and your impression of them might be, well, I can't even compare myself to such people. They were such great spiritual men. Well, they became spiritual men. But the disciples were people just like you and I. They didn't have it all together. They didn't have all of their theology figured out. They didn't have the most talent in the world. In fact, Acts chapter 4 tells us that they were ordinary, unschooled men. Just everyday guys. And yet these were just ordinary guys that Jesus calls to carry out an extraordinary task, just as he does us. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." John chapter 14, verse 12, Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. So as we come here to Luke chapter 9 this morning, we really come to a transitional moment in the ministry of Jesus that really becomes also the model to do ministry, which is all obviously multiplication. And I think the thing we have to remember is that Jesus didn't even start his official ministry till he was 30 years of age. And to this point, he is doing all of the ministry alone. Okay, he did all the miracles. He healed all the people. He preached to all the crowds. He answered all the tough questions. He confronted the Pharisees. He did it all. And yet, while all of this was taking place, he strategically has 12 guys whom he has chosen amongst his followers after a night of prayer to join him, to follow him, and to be his disciples, Luke chapter 6. The other thing to remember is that Jesus' ministry lasted only about 3 years, and Jesus was fully aware of that. It would not be long when at the age of 33, Jesus would submit himself to the will of his Father and also to the wrath of his Father to go to the cross on our behalf and be crucified for our sin. And then 3 days later, he would be resurrected, and a short time after that, he would then ascend back to heaven. Now, most scholars believe that Luke chapter 9 is about the halfway point in Jesus' ministry, which means that he's got about 18 months left before he is no longer here on earth. Okay, so Jesus has been driving the car to this point. The disciples are along for the ride, and now Jesus declares, guys, it's time for you to get out of the passenger seat, get into the driver's seat, and start doing what I've been doing the last 18 months. And that is to spread the gospel. And as they did so, and not just on this short-term missions trip that we're looking at here in Luke chapter 9, but even after Jesus went back to heaven, the disciples obeyed and turned the world upside down, and you can find that recorded for you in the book of Acts. And it was many of those disciples that also contributed to what is now the New Testament portion of the Word of God. I think in many ways, Jesus' commission to his disciples here in Luke chapter 9 is a foreshadowing of Jesus' commission to the church as a whole. To all of us that consider ourselves followers of Jesus Christ. So we're going to learn some things about the disciples, but in doing so, we learn much about what God calls us to do as well in our commission. And so as we look at Jesus' commission, there's four things that really happen. The first is the task is revealed. The task is revealed. Jesus calls the 12 together in verse 1, and then he sends them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal, verse 2. Now, if you go to Mark chapter 6, verse 7, you'll find that Jesus sends them out two by two. You say, well, why does Jesus send them out two by two? Well, at least in my mindset, doesn't say, but at least I'm thinking that probably when one of them felt discouraged or inadequate to do what Jesus called them to do, there was someone there to remind them as to what their task was and to encourage them in it. I think a good reminder that being alone or isolated as a believer or to be alone or isolated in a ministry is never a healthy thing. We need accountability and we need encouragement from others to keep going. But the bottom line here is that Jesus is calling them to proclaim the kingdom of God. Or, as it says in verse 6, to proclaim the gospel. It's the same thing. It's referring to the same thing. It wasn't their opinions that needed to be heard. It wasn't cultural reform that needed to be heard. It was the good news that the kingdom of God is now here. Okay? And so, in other words, Jesus is here. And God has provided him as the perfect Savior to take away sin, to give us eternal life, that we might be part of his eternal and holy kingdom. And so it's simply what Jesus is asking these guys to do is, you guys, just start preaching what I've been preaching. What a novel idea, huh? Maybe more churches today should do that. Just preach what the Word of God says. We were privileged to be on vacation a few weeks ago in Hawaii, and we bumped into the most wonderful, solid Christian man who owned a little store, a little yogurt store, and we got talking and just kind of learned his testimony and how the Lord's just been working in his life and ministry he's having in the area that he's in. And so I just inquired about churches in the area, and he says, to be honest with you, James, he says, there's really no church in the area here that preaches the Word of God. And in that moment, I'm thinking, oh God, I think you've just called me. What a dilemma, you know? Somehow some of you are probably feeling called right now too, aren't you? Yeah. I think some of us may say, well, I haven't called to be a preacher, or I haven't been called to be a missionary, and that may be true, but you are still called to proclaim the kingdom of God, and you're called to proclaim the good news of the gospel, and you're called to be compassionate and to care for those around you. The beautiful thing is, we all have different platforms in which to carry that task out. We have our homes, we have our workplaces, we have our schools, we have our sports, we have our hobbies, we have everything that we do as platforms for that. Listen, the main thing, the main task we have as God's people, the church, is to proclaim the good news of Jesus. And we're to do it in every context in which we live. And I think so easy sometimes for us to forget. Why are we here? You ever ask that question? Maybe we should ask that question at least once a week. Why am I here? As a believer, you're here to make known who Jesus is. And then to disciple those people to know him better. So easy to get caught up in the busyness of our lives and forget that, and even to get caught up in our own selfish purposes. And yet the Great Commission is so clear, is it not? And it's not about events that we do, it's about lives that we live. The church is to be missions-minded. Well, some people will say, well, you know, some churches are missions-minded and some churches are small group-minded and some churches are this-minded and that-minded, whatever-minded they may be. But I have to tell you that biblically, every church is to be missions-minded locally and globally, and every single one of us that are part of the church are to be intricately involved in that task. In the going, in the talking, in the living, in the giving, and in the praying, and in every aspect in which we can make that stuff happen. That's who we are. That's who we're supposed to be. And that is what Jesus is calling his disciples to do. One of the questions that arises from this verse is, are we also called and empowered to heal people, or are some people called and empowered to heal people? And I would say the quick answer to that is no. This is clearly an isolated situation where the apostles were given a special gift to authenticate the message that they were proclaiming. Okay, so if these guys are just showing up in a town and saying, hey, everybody, we have a message from God. Well, what do you think everybody's going to say? Well, who are you guys? What gives you the authority to say that you have a message from God? So Jesus gave them the special ability to heal people and to cast out demons. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3 and 4 refer to this. As it says, I was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard, while God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. Okay, so the main thing, and here's what we need to understand, is that the main thing, or the most important thing, or the priority, was proclaiming the good news. That was the main thing that Jesus was sending them out to do. The only parallel that I would draw from the disciples' healing is that Scripture also calls us to care and serve people and to meet their needs, which God uses to demonstrate the message of the gospel. But of course, the ultimate test to determine whether the message is authentic today is the very Word of God itself, because in it, it has complete authority. So their task is clear, but before they go, secondly, the tools are given. And this is really important because Jesus doesn't just call us to do something without supplying for us what we need to get the job done. What are we called to do? Well, we're called to be Christ-like, we're called to be holy, we're called to live to a biblical standard of living, we're called to proclaim the Word of God. But I'll tell you right now that if you are simply trying as hard as you can within your natural abilities to do the supernatural tasks that God calls you to do, you will fail every single time. And Jesus knew that full well. And so he gave them two things. You'll notice he gave them power, it says in verse 1. Dunamis in the Greek. Okay, the idea here is that he's giving them an explosive capacity to carry out their task. It's way beyond their ability. But not only that, he gives them authority. And authority is the right to use that power for the task that he's called them to. Now, we've seen Jesus' power and authority demonstrated in a number of ways to this point. As we've gone through the Gospel of Luke, we've seen it over nature, we've seen it over death, we've seen it over demons, we've seen Jesus' power and authority through his preaching. But I would suggest to you that we will see it here once again as it's demonstrated through delegating it to his disciples. Okay, and this is really a remarkable thing when you think about it. Yes, the disciples observed Jesus' ministry and how he did things, and so in their mind, they're probably somewhat familiar with what should happen, but for the disciples to actually do what Jesus did would be like Peyton Manning or Aaron Rodgers, superstar quarterbacks, to come to James and to say, James, I want you now to do what we do on the field. Yeah. Well, I may have watched every game they played. I may have observed how they handle certain situations on certain plays. I may understand that all in my head. And I may know what's supposed to happen, but for me to actually go on the field and have the ability to carry out the task of being the quarterback and carrying out the plays is about the stupidest thing I've ever heard. See, as much as the disciples saw Jesus, and as hard as the disciples might have tried to do what Jesus did, they didn't have the power within themselves to cast out the demons and to cure the diseases and to powerfully change the hearts of people through the Word of God. You see, you and I can try as hard as we want to do God's work, and sometimes we do, but we need to understand that the power and the authority is not from ourselves, but it is from God himself. The disciples possessed the power of the sender. See, they didn't finally get to the point where Jesus said to them, you know, I can just imagine, you know, Jesus gathering these 12 guys around them and Jesus saying, you know, guys, I feel like we finally got to the point where I can trust you. You know, I think you've got what it takes to pull this off. See, Jesus' decision to send them out wasn't based on their abilities. I think one of the reasons that the church has failed to make a difference is because too often we do things in our own power, and we put our confidence in our own abilities or in some program, and thus fail to do anything significant for the kingdom. We're reminded in John chapter 15 where Jesus says that apart from me, you can do nothing. In other words, there is nothing of eternal significance that you and I can accomplish without the power of God. We can't live the Christian life without the power of God helping us to do so. You say, well, if I'm a Christian, do I have access to that power? Yes, of course you do. Because if you're a Christian, you have the Spirit of God living in you. Acts 1:8, we heard it earlier, but if you receive, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses. Ephesians 3:14 through 16, for this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory he may grant you to be strengthened with power, how? Through his Spirit in your inner being. And then verse 20 goes on to say, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, okay, it's beyond our abilities, but it's according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus. So really the question is this, are you depending on Christ or are you depending on yourself to do what God's called you to do? I find that every time I depend on myself to, you know, to be the dad and the husband and the pastor and the, you know, the witness and everything else that I'm supposed to be, I don't do real good. But I do find that when I depend on the power of God that he gives and promises to me, I do a whole lot better. So the task is clear, the tools have been provided, but before they go, Jesus has, and for the lack of a better third point, the to-dos. How do you like that? Look at verse 3 and 4. And he said to them, take nothing for your journey, no staff, no bag, no bread, nor money, and do not have two tunics, and whatever house you enter, stay there, and from there depart. Okay, in other words, pack light, guys. Don't worry about all the little details. Actually, I was reading that. It really sounds very similar to the Old Testament story of Abram, called by God to leave the land of Ur, to leave all his possessions, and just to take his family and just go. And God says, go, and I'll just tell you where to go. Just go. Jesus says to his disciples, just go, guys. Stay with those who let you stay with them. Okay? There's no reservations at the Comfort Inn. Don't bring any extra stuff, no extra clothes, no ATM card, no cash, no backpack with the snacks, you know, just go. You say, well, what does that mean? What does that mean for me? I mean, does that mean that we shouldn't have anything? Does that mean we shouldn't plan ahead? Does that mean we should just go with the flow? Sometimes. But we also have to realize that this is an isolated situation where Jesus is teaching his interns some important lessons that they weren't to miss. And sometimes you have to say, don't take anything with you because you need to understand these lessons. And here's what the lessons were. I think one was the urgency of the situation. See, people needed to hear about Jesus. Time was short. There was a lot of work to do. Now, does that mean that we shouldn't strategize or that we shouldn't plan or that we shouldn't think ahead? Not at all. But at the same time, sometimes we can devote so much time to planning and talking that the job never gets done. Goodness, we can talk about evangelism all the time. But listen, let's ask ourselves this question. When is the last time you and I have talked to somebody about Jesus? I think Scripture always points a healthy balance in regard to responsible preparation, but also doing what we're supposed to do. And we don't have to look around too far to realize that the majority of those in our world still don't know Jesus. And in that sense, we should always maintain an attitude of urgency with the understanding of what is around us. And that is a lot of people that need to know Jesus. I think the other lesson here is dependency. Jesus, is, in his instructions to the disciples, was simply saying, guys, you need to trust me to meet all of your needs. Just obey what I tell you to do. Okay, he was testing their faith. Jesus had just given them what they needed for the job and really doesn't want them to depend on anything else. I think so often we miss those opportunities to see God work because we simply have too much to see our need to depend on him. How many times have you recognized that in your own life? I was talking to someone this week, or someone was just talking to me about how dependent they've had to be on the Lord financially, and it's just neat because they went on to say, I've just been forced to depend on God, and as I've been forced to depend on God, God has just in marvelous ways met all of these specific needs when I didn't know where it was coming from, just from day to day and week to week. God's teaching them wonderful things through that situation. He's teaching them dependency. And yet for most of us that have so much, that is a lesson we must learn, and that is dependency on God if we're going to accomplish anything for the kingdom and if we're going to see God work in our lives. I think we just need to hold on a little more loosely to the things that we do have and use them for his glory. The other thing that Jesus warns his disciples about in verse 5 is that there will be those who will not accept the good news, and if that was the case, he instructs them to just shake off the dust on their feet and just carry on. Now, dusting off the feet was not to be done as a hostile gesture. Okay, you might get that impression a little bit. I think if we were to do that in today's culture, it might almost appear that, you know, we're saying, well, you're just a big jerk and you don't want to listen to anything I say. But that really wasn't the point at all. To dust to get rid of the dust off one's foot was to symbolize judgment on the unbelief of those that did not want to hear. And the idea was is that you should just walk away from those who want nothing to do with the gospel and then go to others that still need to hear the gospel. I think some of us may come to the conclusion that we know who those people are. But I want to say to you this morning that we should be careful not to draw our conclusions too quickly, because you and I may think that they don't want to hear the gospel based on their lifestyle or based on how they look. How many times have we told ourselves that? But until you actually talk to them about Jesus, you and I are not in a position to determine whether or not they are interested in Jesus. If not, then I think we realize that the harvest is ripe, as Scripture says, and those that need to and want to, and those God is preparing to hear the gospel and to respond to the kingdom of God are still waiting to hear, and God will use us appropriately in those situations. Lastly, there is the testimony that is made in verse 6. It says, and they departed and went through the villages, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. And I think the simple thing to point out here is that they obeyed. And it was their obedience that became the testimony of proving that Jesus was faithful to his promises and that Jesus was powerful and that Jesus did have authority. Let me just say this. You will never experience the power of God in your life until you act by faith on the promises of God. Let me say that again. You will never experience the power of God in your life until you act by faith on the promises of God. You may know all the stuff in your head. You may know what you're supposed to do and how you're supposed to live and everything else, but until you act by faith on that, you will never see God do a work in your life. You say, well, I don't know if I can trust God. God has never failed on his promises. Say, well, I'm fearful, or I just don't know what will happen if I just do whatever God wants me to do. That's why we're called to live by faith. But you have to also recognize that we're not living by faith or by an empty faith, but a faith that is anchored in a God who is perfect, a God who is sovereign, and a God who will do always what is best for our good and for his glory. I think I'm safe to say this morning that some of you are giving up on something that God has called you to do. It may be the fact that he's convicted you of a sin. You feel like I'm just giving up, and you know what you're supposed to do, but you're not doing it. Or you feel like you're failing in it. Maybe your own marriage. It may be the witnessing to someone. God's convicted you. You know, you need to talk to that person. You need to take initiative with that person. You still haven't done it for various reasons. But to not apply the promises of God to those areas of your life is then to disobey God and then to miss seeing the power of God work in and through you. Some of us are stuck in our Christian life because we don't do what God's telling us to do. By faith, you have to step out and do it, and then you will begin to recognize the power of God and how it will begin changing your life. We're really out of time this morning, but let me just refer quickly to the last point, and that is Herod's question in verse 7 through 9. Herod here is the patriarch, is the son of Herod the Great. And just really quickly, with Jesus' ministry, rumors are spreading that maybe John the Baptist is back in town. And that's a little frightening because for Herod, that's the guy he had beheaded. So he's probably running a little bit scared and a little bit guilty. But in any case, Herod is trying to figure out who Jesus is. And I think it's safe to say that he sees Jesus as a threat to his kingdom. I think a lot of our world sees Jesus as a threat to their little kingdom. And yet the gospel contains the message of a kingdom that is eternal, not temporary. A kingdom where we're at peace with God, not enemies of God. A kingdom of light and freedom from sin, not a kingdom of darkness and bondage to sin. Question is, what kingdom are you in? I think Herod was so wrapped up in his little earthly kingdom and his domain that there was no interest whatsoever in his life to pursue the kingdom of God. I think sometimes we get wrapped up in our little kingdoms to the same degree. Which kingdom do you desire? I think we have to understand here that the reason Jesus sent the 12 out was to call people to his kingdom, a kingdom that would change their life forever. Do you know the King? Are you building your kingdom here on earth? I'd have to tell you that be careful of that, because that kingdom will inevitably not last very long. God's kingdom lasts for all of eternity. And that's why the decision to determine what kingdom you belong to is so important. And then lastly, are you representing and proclaiming the kingdom as followers of Jesus? I think sometimes we complicate life. We complicate Christianity. We complicate what we're supposed to be and do as a church. I think the task's pretty clear. And the beautiful thing is, it's not our task to just carry out in our own power. God's given us the power and the authority to do what he's called us to do. And may God help us to be faithful to that. Let's pray. Lord, again, we're humbled as to how you do things. Because I think we, again, recognize this morning that in and of ourselves, we're really not capable of doing the things that you've called us to do. We don't have the ability within ourselves to change people. We don't have the abilities even to change ourselves. Father, I thank you that you've given us the power of your Spirit that lives within us. I thank you that you've given us the authority of your word to proclaim so that we don't have to depend on ourselves. But by faith, we go and we do what you ask us to do because of who you are, not because of who we are. I pray for those this morning, Lord, that maybe you're uncertain or maybe even waffling to some degree in terms of determining what kingdom they belong to. I pray that you would open their eyes and help them see the contrast of an earthly kingdom compared to the eternal, loving kingdom of the Father. Thank you, Father, for forgiving sin. Thank you for the task in which you carried out by your Father's will, Lord, to come and live a perfect life, to die on our behalf, and to absorb our sin. Lord, may we be so thrilled about that, for those of us that know you, that we long to represent and to proclaim the good news of the gospel. So may your Spirit work within us. Teach us lessons from your word again today. In Jesus' name, amen.